Well, frankly, we are spoiled every Lord's Day by our AVL choir and orchestra, but especially this weekend, they have worked hard. The Service of Shadows was just a glorious reminder of the suffering of our Savior, which just prepared us, didn't it, for this Lord's Day. Let's thank the choir, orchestra, AVL team for the hard work. Thank you. Some time ago, I purchased Chuck Swindoll's book entitled The Darkness and the Dawn. The volume carefully walks the reader through the last few days of the Lord's ministry on earth, ending with a close look at the resurrection of Christ from the grave. But he ended his book with something I want to share with you, a testimony, true testimony of a woman whose life revolved around the truth of Easter, the truth of the resurrection of Christ. I don't usually read at length, but I will this morning for a little bit. You'll understand why. So just relax, sit back, prop up your feet, whatever you need to do. Let me just read this. Her name was Edith Burns. She was a faithful Christian widow who lived in San Antonio, Texas. She was now the patient of Dr. Will Phillips, a kind physician who also knew the Lord. One morning, Dr. Phillips went to his office with a heavy heart. It was because of Edith Burns and her cancer that she yet knew nothing about. When he walked into the waiting room, there sat elderly Edith with her big black Bible in her lap, earnestly talking to a young mother sitting beside her about Christ. Edith Burns had the habit of introducing herself by saying, "Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" Then she would explain the meaning of Easter, and many times people would place their trust in the living Lord. Well, today, Dr. Phillips walked into his office and said good morning to his office nurse. Her name was Beverly. Beverly was another person who had met Edith in that same unusual way. She remembered how she was taking Edith's blood pressure one day, and Edith had said to her, "My name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" Beverly had responded, "Well, yes, I do." "Well, what do you believe about Easter?" "Well, it's all about egg hunts and getting dressed up and going to church and hearing nice music." Edith shared with Beverly about the true meaning of Christ's resurrection, the true meaning behind what the world calls Easter. And she led that nurse to understand that Easter was all about a Savior who came and died and rose again so that those who place their faith in him and ask him to forgive their sins could become a child of God. Well, Beverly prayed that same day for Jesus to forgive her and to save her. Well, on this particular morning, Dr. Phillips invited Edith back to his office, and she sat down, looked at his face, and said, "Dr. Phillips, why are you so sad?" Dr. Phillips said gently, "Well, Edith, your lab report came back, and it reveals you have advanced cancer. And Edith, there's really nothing we can do. You won't live much longer." "Why, Dr. Phillips, do you think God makes mistakes? You've just told me that I'm going to see my Lord. I'm going to see my husband, many of my friends and family members. You just told me I'm going to celebrate Easter forever, and here you are having difficulty giving me my ticket." Dr. Phillips thought to himself, what a magnificent Christian this Edith Burns is. Within a few weeks, Edith had reached a point in her illness where she had to be hospitalized. She was in a room that shared space with another patient. It was a two-bedroom, and she asked, "Dr. Will, would you make sure that they put women in this room who need to know about the Lord?" He did just that. One patient after another shared the room with Edith. She would always introduce herself, "My name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" Several patients would enter that room as unbelievers and be discharged as believers. It wasn't long before everybody on the floor, from staff to patients, began calling her Edith Easter. Everybody, that is, except Phyllis Cross, the head nurse on the floor. Phyllis made it plain that she wanted nothing to do with Edith because, as she put it, that woman is a religious nut. Phyllis had been a nurse for many decades and served as a nurse in an army hospital. She'd heard it all before. She was hardened, cold, frankly angry at life in general. One morning, the two nurses who were to attend Edith that day were sick, so Phyllis Cross had to go in and administer the medicine. And when she walked in, Edith had a big smile on her face and said, "Hi, Phyllis, I want you to know that I've been praying for you." Phyllis frowned. "Well, you can quit praying for me. It won't work. I'm not interested." "But I will pray," Edith responded, "and I've asked God not to let me go home until you've become a part of the family of God." "Well, then you'll never die," snapped Phyllis, "because that will never happen." And she marched out of the room. Well, every day Phyllis Cross had to enter Edith's room, she'd be greeted by that smile and Edith's reminder that she was praying for her. Finally, one day, Phyllis found herself strangely drawn to Edith's room, almost like a magnet would draw iron. She sat down on the side of the bed and said, "Edith, you've asked everybody here the same question. Do you believe in Easter? But you've never asked me that question. Why not, Edith?" "Well," Edith said, "I wanted to many times, but I sensed the Lord wanting me to wait until you asked. And now you have." And with that, Edith took her big black study Bible and shared with Phyllis Cross the account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then Edith said, "Phyllis, do you believe in Easter? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive and that he died for you? He wants to live in you and through you and direct the steps of your life?" "Yes, Edith, I believe that now." Right then and there, Phyllis prayed and gave her heart and life to Christ. A few days later, it was Easter Sunday. Phyllis stopped at the hospital flower shop. On the way up, she wanted to take some Easter lilies to Edith, but when she walked into her room, she immediately knew Edith Easter was gone. Her big black Bible was open on her lap, and her hand was resting there on John 14, which read, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." With tears streaming down her cheeks, Phyllis looked up and simply said, "Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter." A few minutes later, after collecting herself, Phyllis walked quietly out of Edith's room. She noticed a table nearby where two young student nurses were sitting, and she walked over to them and smiled and said, "Hello, my name is Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter?" Well, I want to ask that same question this morning. Do you believe in Easter? You might be thinking, "Well, I'm here, aren't I? I believe." Well, the word for believe in the Bible means to put your faith in, to place your trust in. In biblical terminology, it means to entrust your life to the living Lord. Do you believe like that? Well, there's a moment in biblical history where that same question was asked. And it was asked by none other than the Lord Jesus himself. He asked that question a few days after a funeral. There's a family tomb nearby. A stone had been rolled in front of the cave, and grieving people were still hanging around, missing their friend, their companion. He'd been dead now for more than 3 days. His name was Lazarus. And his resurrection is going to provide an opportunity for Jesus to ask this question then and to you today. So let me invite you to that scene. It's found in John's gospel account. It's chapter 11, a familiar passage to those of you who are older in the faith. Mary and Martha, as you're turning, the sisters of Lazarus have already sent to Jesus the message that Lazarus is deathly ill. They never asked Jesus to come to their home in Bethany. That's because they assumed that he would. But he didn't. When he heard the news, he waited until 4 days after Lazarus had died before showing up. I think that he was acknowledging the superstition of his generation, even within the Jewish community, that for 3 days after death, a spirit hovered over the deceased person trying to re-enter and might resuscitate that individual back to life. And since Jesus says, I'll not allow that superstition to get in the way of this miracle. And so he waits until the fourth day. Let's go back to this scene in verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. There's no mystery with Martha, is there? Whatever she thought, she said. Anybody married to a woman like, well, never mind. Here, let's just go on here with the text. By the way, if you think Martha's the only one who's upset, look down at verse 32 where Mary says the same thing, and she's even more dramatic. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. She collapses right there, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. They're all upset, and rightly so. You can understand their agony and their frustration, their anger, their sorrow, all mixed together. This didn't have to happen. Lord, you're capable of healing every disease. Where were you? Where were you? You ever ask God that question? Lord, if you'd been here, my spouse wouldn't have died. If you'd been here, my business wouldn't have gone under. If you'd done something, my health wouldn't have failed. If you'd acted on my behalf, my child wouldn't have died. Where were you? That's basically what these women are asking. Lord, Jerusalem is 2 miles away. It's a 30-minute walk. What kept you? Why didn't you come? We thought you loved us. Where were you? No matter how old you are in the faith, you relearn and then relearn again, and maybe you're old enough to know now in the Lord that some of the hardest lessons for us to learn is that when God waits, he's still at work. When God seems absent, he's actually very present. When God doesn't come through, he has something else in mind. We wonder where he is. He wants to show us who he is in a deeper way, which means that waiting on God and waiting for God is the will of God. Because of that, Jesus never is in a hurry. If you study his life, as we are in the Gospel by Luke, he's never in a hurry. Amazing thing to me about Jesus is he has 36 months and a few more to reveal himself, to demonstrate his kingdom power, to deliver his kingdom message, to prepare some disciples, and it doesn't really look like he gets very far after 36 months. But never once do you ever hear him say to his disciples, hurry up, we're going to miss it. Hurry. A friend of mine once said to me that he had been convicted recently by the thought of if somebody asked his children what he most often said to them, they would say, hurry up, hurry up. Jesus was wanted by Mary and Martha, and they wanted him to hurry, but Jesus wants to demonstrate he's more than a healer, something greater. Something more powerful, that he's capable of breathing life back into somebody who's dead. Now, verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, with that statement, she assumes that Jesus is giving her a quiz on Old Testament prophecy, a little eschatology quiz here. Your brother will rise again, that general resurrection they anticipated in the Old Testament. So she fully believes that. Verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." I've got that fact down. I believe that. I believe that God will demonstrate his power over the grave and bring about a general resurrection, the end of human history. And by the way, he will. She believes in that power. She just doesn't know the person behind that power. And let me tell you, beloved, Jesus Christ is going to deliver this powerful demonstration of who he is, his deity. And it isn't going to take place in a synagogue. It doesn't take place out on a stormy sea. It takes place at a cemetery. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That is, they're not going to die forever. Their spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. Those that die, the body awaits, as it were, seemingly asleep in the grave. Jesus is saying everybody dies, but there's life after death. And I am the one who holds that power. I am. He doesn't say I have resurrection power. He says I am resurrection power. That's good news. Because frankly, every one of us in here, apart from perhaps the rapture, have this in common. We will all die. We will all have an appointment, the Bible says, with God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We are in a land surrounded by the dying. 26 people die every 10 seconds on planet Earth. That's almost 3 people a second. 3 more just died. 3 more just died. 3 more just died. 3 more just died. We have to reverse our thinking. We're not in the land of the living, heading for the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying, but through Christ, we are heading for the land of the living. Jesus effectively says to Martha, "I happen to be the person behind the power over death and the grave. I will take you from this land of the dying to the heavenly land of the living." Do you believe that? He looks directly at her. And he asks this question, verse 26, "Do you believe this?" Do you believe this, Martha? That I am the resurrection and the life. In our vernacular, and the theme of the day would simply mean, do you believe in Easter? Martha answered in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And again, she thinks she's still taking a quiz on now Christology. She passed the one in eschatology, now Christology. "I've got this down. I understand, you know, that you're the anointed one, the Son of God." But from what happens next, she doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. This is true for Mary and Martha and these here. It's true for you and me today. Sometimes we can have the facts down. We can score an A+ on our theology quiz. But we need more understanding of who the Lord is, especially in times of sorrow. Maybe you're old enough in the faith to know by now that sorrow creates an environment for accelerated learning and insight. There's nothing quite like it. The disciples are about to learn one of the most faith-deepening truths about Jesus. Now, John's gospel takes us to the tomb. Let's go there, verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. He's already burst into tears, by the way, shuddering. Verse 35 informs us. John describes the scene. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." You see, Martha thinks that Jesus wants to go inside, that he missed the funeral, and now he evidently wants to go inside and say goodbye to his friend. Jesus doesn't want to say goodbye. He wants to say welcome back. He didn't want the stone rolled away so he can go in, but so Lazarus can come out. And after praying to his father, verse 43 says, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Literally, "Lazarus, here, outside. Here, outside." Can you imagine the power of that command? "Lazarus, now, here, outside." Augustine was the first church leader to suggest that had Jesus not specified the name Lazarus, that cemetery would have come alive all at once. No, just Lazarus here outside. Verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet still bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. He's still wrapped up, so you need to picture him sort of hopping out. And Jesus says, everybody, they're stunned. They don't move. Unbind them. Somebody go let them go. You can't imagine all the miracles within this miracle of resurrection, can we? His heart has been still for 96 hours. Yet now it suddenly springs into action and starts pumping blood that is also miraculously balanced and stabilized. For the brain to go without oxygen for 4 minutes is deadly serious. His brain has been without oxygen for 4 days. And now he is immediately functioning. He is immediately alert. Muscles that had begun to atrophy without blood flow or movement are immediately capable of motion, of walking, even a hopping kind of walk, balancing. He's suddenly there. Can you imagine the tears and the laughter and the joy and the shock and the hugs? Jesus is more than a healer. If you go back to the latter part of verse 41 where Jesus is praying, you discover the motive behind the miracle. Jesus prays, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me." Evidently, they've been talking. We've been told about the conversation. "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around. I said, Lazarus, come out here now." Why? "So that they may believe that you have sent me, that they might believe." You see, we so often refer to the empty tomb of Jesus Christ as that ratifying proof of Christ's divine power, and it certainly is, for had he not resurrected, we wouldn't be here. We certainly wouldn't be singing about a man who died, deluded, and mistaken. However, in the mind of Christ, the empty tomb of Lazarus is proof enough that Jesus is believable, that he was what Martha had said. He really was the Christ, that means the anointed one. He really was the Messiah, that means he was the promised one. That he really was the Son of God, that he really was the all-powerful one. He is worthy of belief. And that's exactly what happened here in verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and Martha, of course, with her and had seen what he did, they believed in him. Not in Lazarus, but in Christ. They placed their faith in. They entrusted themselves to the Savior. They truly believed. What about you? Have you entrusted your life into the hands of Christ, claiming him as your Messiah, the Son of God, even your future resurrection? If you haven't, why wait any longer? Right where you sit, you can acknowledge him with a gospel that you may already know. If you don't know enough of it, I'll be happy to meet you over here after this hour so that you can truly believe in Easter. And you can join us in saying, he is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.